Well, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. I don't know if you've ever been disappointed over things in life or not. I don't know if there's been a time when perhaps your hopes have been dashed and things haven't worked out the way you'd hoped. Many older people, if you go to an old folks' home, you'll find many people there that are kind of bitter. They're kind of unhappy. Life has not been what they hoped it would be. And we want to look at the example here of two men, or of a man and his wife perhaps, on that first day after the Lord was risen, as they were journeying and traveling along. And we're going to start reading with verse 13. These two men are leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. Behold, two of them, two of these disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as you think of that first Sunday after the Lord was crucified, you had some disciples that were very discouraged. They were very down because here the one they'd been following for 3.5 years and believed he was the Son of God, he was the Savior, he was the Messiah, and he was going to do wonderful, great things. They believed he was going to set up his kingdom. They believed that he would break the power of Rome, and Israel would be free again, and they would be a great nation, and this would be the Messiah that they were looking for all these years, and they'd seen him hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying and suffering and agonizing, and it was very disillusioning, very disappointing. Their hopes were dashed to the ground. And they were heartbroken because not only had he died so young. He was just 33 years old. And here they so had their hope set upon him, and he was dead. They thought the whole thing was over. We saw him hanging there bleeding and dying and agonizing and suffering. He didn't do anything about it. He couldn't do anything, it seemed. And they did to him what they wanted. They mocked him, they scoffed at him, they spit on him, they just humiliated him, and they said, it's all over. The disciples felt like it was all over. And so these two are walking along on the road to Emmaus, and they're very discouraged, they're downcast, they're talking together, and, you know, just remembering the teaching of Jesus, and remembering all the things he did, and you know, we thought this was the one who was coming. We thought he was the Messiah. We had our hopes pinned on him, and everything's fallen apart. And they were very, very discouraged. And when Jesus came and to them, he came and they didn't recognize him. He was able to, in some way, disguise himself so that he just seemed like another man. And as he came near and began to talk with them, he asked, you know, to them, you know, he says, why are you so upset? Why are you so discouraged? It's obvious you're very depressed. What's the problem? And they said, well, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? Are you a stranger here? You haven't been here for a while or something? You don't know that Jesus was crucified, this prophet, this one who was a great prophet, mighty in word and deed? And he was crucified. He was rejected by the chief priests and our leaders. And they nailed him to a cross, and he's dead. And we're confused. Now, some women went to the tomb, and the tomb seemed to be empty. We don't know what's happening, but we're very depressed about the whole thing, because he died. And they were a depressed couple of people. And I want to think about that for a bit, because it's very easy for us to go through times when we're depressed or discouraged. Our hopes are gone, seemingly. You may, as you go through life, have times when you had certain hopes, you had certain goals and certain things you felt would happen in your life, and they didn't happen. And things just fell apart for you, and you feel very depressed about it and discouraged. And this can happen. Life isn't easy. And life isn't easy for a Christian. You know, as we were going over Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan talks about that. You know, he wants people to read the book, realize, and be realistic about it. You become a Christian, your life won't necessarily be easy. There are going to be trials, there are going to be tests. Satan's going to try to work on you, break you down. Christian life is not easy. Life isn't easy for the unbeliever. It isn't easy for the Christian either. Now, the Lord is with us. We know the Lord. But don't expect life always to be easy. And disappointments can come. Heartaches can come. How do you handle them? I was thinking of my own mother. My mother came down with tuberculosis when I was about 3 years old, 3.5 years old. And she was pregnant at the time with my younger brother. And they put her in a sanitarium, a TB sanitarium in Granite Falls, Minnesota. And took me from her, and I lived with one grandparent for a while, and then that grandfather died, and they put me with the other grandparents. But my mother was there in the hospital and the sanitarium, and when it was time for the baby to be born, my younger brother, she gave birth. But because she was active with tuberculosis, and it was very infectious, and they didn't know really how to treat it, immediately they took the baby from her. She never held him in her arms. She never bonded with him. He was taken, and my grandmother raised him. And that was a tremendous loss for a mother, because she loved her children. She was looking forward to this child being born. And here the baby is taken immediately upon birth. She's never held him. She's never loved him because they were afraid he'd pick it up from her. So immediately they removed him from her life. That was hard. And she never did raise him. He was brought up by my grandmother, who gave him security and gave him love and, you know, did the best that she could and did a pretty good job raising him. So he was a fairly happy boy growing up. But the sense of loss as a mother who loved her son, never really to have him as a son. Life wasn't easy. She struggled with tuberculosis over the years. And finally, when I was in high school, she had turned to the Lord, and I became a Christian. My father was very unhappy with it. He was very angry about this whole matter. And I remember one day the neighbor came over, about a year after I was saved. The neighbor had some mail for my father. And my mother was surprised. She said, well, how come he's getting mail at the neighbor's house? So when he came home, he worked up in the mountains during the week. When he came home, she asked him, well, how come you got mail? And then he told her the truth. He said, well, I'm going to be leaving. And I was just communicating back there, seeing if I can get a job or what's going to work out, but I'm leaving. And so I remember the time when he packed up. We had a 36 Ford. He packed up the car, and he was gone. My mother never saw him again, and left me as a high school boy to care for my mother, and never came back. Well, that was a terrible disappointment, a terrible sense of loss, because it was a time when she had stood there with him, and they'd taken their marriage vows, and they promised till death parts us, and now she is deserted and left, and she doesn't know what the future is going to hold. Well, she turned to the Lord, and the verse that meant a lot to her, a favorite verse of hers, was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I've heard her say that verse many, many times. But I mention this as an example because there are disappointments and tragedies that come in life you can't control. And she died early. She died at 42. But she had the joy of seeing me saved. She used to pray for my younger brother. She sent him a Bible. He still got it, in which he expresses her longing for him to turn to the Lord. He didn't turn to the Lord until he was in his 40s. But it's a joy now to realize she's with the Lord. My father was saved at 70. He's with the Lord. My brother is saved, and I'm saved. The four of us will one day be together with the Lord. But there's been tragedy. My mother knew a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of tragedy, a lot of disappointment. How do you handle it? See? It happens. Things like this happen in life. Sickness comes. Illness strikes. We visited this friend in California who we've known for many years now, who has cancer, stage 4, which means it's all through her body. And to see her there, wearing a white wig because all of her hair is gone, and to think of the pain and the struggle here as she realizes. And she said to us, you know, I used to be afraid of death. I used to be afraid of dying. The Lord has taken that away. But life isn't always easy. So how do we handle it? What happened in this case? Hope was gone. But hope now is restored to them. How did it come about? It came about because of the Lord Jesus and the Word coming into their lives. The Lord Jesus draws near, and he begins to talk to them. He begins to open the Scriptures to them. And as the Scripture is opened to them, there comes hope. And I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read a verse here, a couple of verses. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God's described as a God of all comfort. Whatever the sorrow, whatever the pain, whatever the disappointment, our God is a God who wants to bring comfort into your life. And he comforts us in all our tribulation. So that here, as they discovered on the road to Emmaus, Jesus draws near. They're discouraged. They're downcast. He takes them to the Word of God. And he says, let's look at what the Scripture has to say. You haven't had a right idea about the Messiah who is to come. You have expected someone to set up his kingdom right away. Well, he says, look at what the Scripture says. It says he has to suffer first. There's suffering, and then there's kingdom's going to be set up later. And as he opened the Scriptures to them, it says their heart was burning within them. And there was comfort. And there's hope and there's joy that comes as the Lord speaks to them through the Scriptures, the comfort of the Scriptures. And the assurance, you know, that God is with them. God hasn't abandoned them. And Christ hasn't left them. He's with them. Like he says in Hebrews 13, giving us that promise of the Lord. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here, even though he's died, and they've given up hope, the Lord hasn't left them. And here on that Lord's Day morning, or this was evening by now, they had the realization that the Lord is with them. The Scripture is bringing them enlightenment, their understanding. They're realizing we've had a wrong idea about some of these things, and the Lord is enlightening them and bringing them real comfort. The Lord with the Scripture and the assurance of his love. As they're here with the Lord Jesus, they're very conscious God loves us. God cares for us. The Lord is with us. It's not all over yet. And you know, when trouble comes in your life, the tendency is to kind of despair. There's just blackness. It seems to be without hope. The Lord wants to draw near. He wants to put his arm around you. He wants to say, listen, I love you. I care for you. It's not all over. There's hope. There's a glorious future for you. So we have to constantly remind ourselves of his love for us. And I want to go to 1 John and chapter 4 and read a few verses here that are just so good. 1 John 4 and verse 9, where he says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that he says here, the great proof of love, of God's love, is the coming of Christ and his death for you. But when you're going through trouble, when you're going through a time of despair, your tendency is to think God doesn't care. God isn't listening. God doesn't love me. If there's a God out there, why is he doing this to me? What kind of a God would allow this to happen? And our perspective completely gets twisted and confused, and we come to the point of despair, which is exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to despair. He would like for you even come to the point where you want to terminate your own life. You know, we have friends in Kansas, and this man who I've known for many years, lost his wife fairly recently through cancer, and then just a week or two ago, we heard the news that his grandson, the only son that these parents had, this grandson got to a point of such despair and confusion that he drove his car out to a kind of a lonely place, got out and took a garden hose and connected it up to the exhaust and ran it into the car, rolled up the windows, closed his eyes, went to sleep, and never woke up. And the blow, the ache, the heartache they must know because of this. His grandson, his wife, now his grandson's dead. And at times like that, you despair and you think, God, what's happening? What are you doing? Why don't you do something? Why don't you act? And it's at that time we have to turn to the Lord and be reminded of his love and not give in to the despair and confusion that comes. Because Satan is a destroyer, he's a murderer, his goal is for you to destroy yourself. And there are too many suicides taking place today. When you commit suicide, when you take your life, you've come to the point where there's no hope. No reason to live, so you want to end it all, which is the devil's lie. The Lord would draw near and he'd put his arm around you and he'd say, listen, I love you. You wonder if I love you. Don't look at circumstances. Look at the cross and realize I loved you enough to die for you. That ought to convince you. And don't think because these circumstances come in life and pain comes and tragedy comes because we live in a fallen world and there is sin and there is a devil very active. And we have times of real pain and confusion. Look at the cross and don't give in to those feelings of despair. So that they are reminded as Jesus draws near and talks to them and opens the scriptures to them and their understanding now is clarified and they realize it was necessary for him to suffer. It was all part of the plan. We don't need to feel that God's been confused or frustrated or something by what's happened. God is working. He's going to work all these things out. All things work together for good to those that love God, the scripture says. And out of this seeming tragedy, the death of the Lord Jesus, is going to come great blessing. We're here today. We're saved today because Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So that there's hope that is restored as the Lord draws near and as the scripture is opened and as their hearts then lay hold of this in faith and as they believe, then there's joy and they invite him to stay with him and they have the meal together as he's breaking the bread. They recognized him, their eyes were opened and they realized it's Jesus. The one who died, he really is alive. And the truth comes home to their hearts. And they're so excited, they don't even stay that night there. It's getting late. It's perhaps dark when they started back. 7 miles to go. But they hurry back. They want to tell the others, it's true, the Lord is risen. We've seen him. And it was an exciting time. Now, when your hope is restored, then you're able to proclaim hope to others. You're able to be a witness to others. When you're despondent, when I'm despondent, when I'm discouraged, I don't have a message for anyone else. Truth is, no one wants to talk to me if I'm discouraged or depressed. If you start unloading your troubles on someone else, most people think, oh, no. let me out of here. I don't want to hear anymore. I've got enough problems of my own. But our tendency is then, you know, just to wallow in our own despair and confusion and to feel sorry for ourselves. And you have a real pity party and you just think, oh, me, poor me. And you feel more and more unhappy and you have no message to share to anyone else to encourage them. I want to read in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a couple of verses. a man who was very depressed, who was very discouraged, David at the time. And he says in verse 12, notice what he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." See, he says, until I have the joy of my salvation back, I'm not going to be able to help anyone else. I won't be able to teach transgressors. I won't be able to witness to them. Give me my joy back, the joy of my salvation. And then sinners will be converted as I begin to witness to them. So that we're able to proclaim hope and we're able to help others when we ourselves are comforted of God and we're encouraged. And then we've got a message of hope to give to others. You're no witness if you're depressed. How can we get out of this depression, and how can we maintain a happy spirit toward the Lord? I want to turn to Psalm 1 and notice what the psalmist here says. Psalm 1 and verse 2, talking about the godly man, says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, in His word. In His law he meditates day and night. Then he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." So he says here, you want to be a happy person, you want to be a fruitful Christian, allow the Word of God to fill your thinking, meditate on it, memorize it, say it over, talk to yourself about the Word of God, remind yourself of His promises. And this is going to strengthen you in your life and give you joy. So there's a very strong emphasis here on the Word of God in my life as a Christian. If I neglect it, I won't make progress. I won't be a happy, fruitful Christian. So he says, meditate on it, think about it, let the Word of God really fill your heart and life. We also need to, if there's any sin in our lives, confess it. And I want to go to Psalm 32 and verse 5, because sometimes that happens. We get down, and maybe it's because of our own failure. Our own sin. We get depressed. We think, I've blown it. I've ruined my life. I've made wrong decisions. I've done some wrong things. And we may feel that there's no hope. This scripture says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You forgave it. So if I have failed, if I have a sense of failure, if I have done some wrong things, and sometimes you can beat yourself, you can just think, oh, if I hadn't done that, if I'd made a different choice. And if it's sin, if you've done something that's sinful, he says, confess it. He says, I'll confess it. And then, Lord, you'll forgive me, so I don't have to keep going over it and over it and over it. I can be forgiven, and I can know the joy of forgiveness. What a blessing that is. Most of the people going to counselors today are going with a sense of guilt. They're struggling with failure. They're struggling with guilt. They're struggling with depression. And when you confess your sin, you lay hold of Christ, then you can know your sins are forgiven. What a tremendous blessing. He says then to, I want to read Philippians 4, a beautiful chapter that deals here with what we can call good mental health. Philippians 4, and I just want to read those verses beginning with verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as a Christian, we can pray something causing you anxiety. He says, pray. Are you sick? James says, pray. Are you suffering? Pray. Pray to God. As you pray, be thankful. Don't just focus on your problems. Focus on things for which you can be thankful. We talked about that some last night at the Bible study. In a practical way, thinking of all the things that you can be thankful for. And if you begin to make a long list of them, you'll discover there are many more things than perhaps come to mind right away. As you're thankful, your spirit will begin to change, your attitude. And life won't seem as hopeless as it can at the moment when you're depressed and everything seems to be falling apart. Be thankful. There was a woman who died here in the hospital some years ago. We knew, and I visited her. She was an older woman, in her, up in her 80s, and she'd lived a full life and a godly Christian woman. She told me, you know, Don, I couldn't sleep the other night. And so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to begin to thank the Lord for all the people that have been so good to me, that have been a blessing in my life. And so she began just thanking the Lord, bringing them up name by name, thinking about them. This one was kind to me. This one did this for me. This one's been a friend for many years. And going over the names, and she said, you know, I got up in the 80s, and I fell asleep. Good way to go to sleep. But being thankful, and then praying, and bringing these things before the Lord. If we do these things, the Lord will draw near, as he did to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Lord will give you joy and comfort. The Lord will give you peace. The Lord will enable you to be a triumphant witness in a world that's full of sin and sorrow and heartache, lots of pain, lots of unhappy people out there. But you and I can, by the Lord's grace, be happy and radiant as we tell them of what great things God has done for us. So the Lord told the Gadarene demoniac, remember the man had demons cast out of him? He pleaded with the Lord. He says, please let me go with you. The Lord says, no. Go back home and tell them what great things God has done for you. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Instead of focusing on the problems and the trials, think instead of all the great things God has done. Go back home, he says. Tell them what great things God has done for you. So as we think of this scene on the road to Emmaus, two who were very depressed, very discouraged. But at the end of the day, they're rejoicing. And they're witnessing to the others because Jesus drew near and the scripture was open to them. And so as we allow him to do that in our lives, we too can be happy, rejoicing, witnessing Christians.